Good morning, Rocky Alliance. So I had this sense this morning that I love summer. I love the heat. I love the weather. But I just had this sense this morning, like, I can't wait for fall when we get our church back. It is so good to see people, and I don't mean that in a backhanded compliment. It's so good to be together, and I miss when all the ministries are going and everything is happening, where we get to see people a lot more. We get to serve with people a lot more, and so I miss that over summer. I understand it's short. It's a short window. Go, have fun, find some sun, but I'm looking forward to fall. And actually, what Carson was saying at the beginning in the announcements that, hey, we have a lot of gifted people in our church, and pray about where to serve. And I was thinking, if I was in your shoes and that was said, I feel like that lets me off the hook because I'm not one of the gifted people, right? So I'm just, you are. God has gifted you to serve. And we want to see 0% unemployment in the church. Everybody has a place to serve. So let's pray as we get started. God, you are so good. And I love the reminder of that song. And I'm not sure how many of us brothers and sisters this morning could sing that song honestly right now. It is well with my soul. But God, what a great reminder that you lead us into battle, that you go before us, that God, no matter what is happening in our lives, that we can trust you, that you're in it. And God, that it can be well with our soul. And I pray for that this morning. I pray as we approach this passage that we're going to look at, God, that we'd be able to bring some clarity to this passage of Scripture, that I wouldn't muddy the waters, and God, that we would leave here encouraged by your word. In your name, amen. We are on our last week of our series, our summer series called Missing It, looking at passages of Scripture that have been misquoted, misused, misunderstood. And this last verse that we're going to look at is another great verse. It is a, you know, right on a coffee cup type of verse. It's a like poster on the wall, inspirational verse. You know, talking to Steve the other day, this is on a lot of gymnasiums around the country. All right. This was actually, I believe this was on my bedroom wall for a period of time when I was growing up. All right, so this is the verse that we're going to look at today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. What a beautiful picture, hey? You guys, are we familiar with that verse? Yeah, for sure. Let me paint a scenario for you, though. Okay, we can leave that up for a second if you want, Bonnie. Two kids are playing hockey in a championship game. Okay, player on each team. They both love Jesus. They grew up in church. They know God's promises. And they know the promise, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And so they pray. And they're praying for victory. They're praying that God would be with them. And they go out and they play their hardest. They try their best. But at the end of the game, what's the problem? One is victorious. The other is a loser. I mean, the other loses the game, the championship game. TJ. One is praising God for his faithfulness and his goodness. The other is questioning God's faithfulness, questioning his promises. God, didn't you say I can do all things through you who give me strength? And I prayed. Where were you today? Why didn't you show up? You promise. And here's the thing. That's not a far-fetched, like, crazy scenario, is it? Like, that's an everyday, real thing. When we expect things of God, promises that we think God made that God actually didn't make. That wasn't what he said in the Word of God. And so, when we were looking for a slide, a nice slide like this, like I would have had on my bedroom wall, we came across a lot of these types of images. I just want to go through some with you this morning. Isn't that awesome? Little Supergirl. All right, with the next one. All right, so one of my favorite basketball players is Stephen Curry, right? Awesome basketball player, great guy. I believe he loves Jesus. This is what he has on the bottom of his sneakers. I can do all things, dot, dot, dot. Okay, next. All right, ready to go into battle? Football game, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Next. I am a Superman through Christ. Philippians 4:13. Next. All right, I can do all things. Next one. Next one. I mean, these are great posters, right? Next one. Next one. Ah, I love it. So what do all of those, they're cute, they're awesome, right? What do they all kind of have in common? They're all me-focused, aren't they? And I can do all things. I can climb this mountain. I can win the wrestling match. I can climb this wall. I am Superman, right? Through Christ who gives me strength. It's like that little engine that could. I think I can, right? It's like all of those who pray that God would help them pass the test even though they didn't study. You know what I'm talking about. School starts this week. It's a verse that many use for like positive self-talk. Like motivate yourself for a big moment. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, which is really unfortunate that this verse is most often used and missed and understood completely wrong. Right? That's too bad because we rob the meaning, we rob the promise away from what God is actually saying. And church, let me tell you, this is a great and important passage of scripture for us. In fact, I don't know if I have ever heard this passage quoted in the right context. Right? The correct context has to do with our circumstances. It has to do with our faith and our joy and our peace and just normal everyday life in following Jesus. You know, it's so easy in our lives to be consumed with anxiety, isn't it? It's easy to be consumed with fear, consumed with worry. I mean, look at the news. Look at all the messages that we are getting bombarded with daily. All right, where is our world headed? Are we headed for recession? Most people are saying yes. If so, how long is that going to last? What's that going to look like? What does that mean for us, actually? What does that mean for us as a church? What does that mean for us as families? All right, where are we going to get the money we need to keep the food on the table? Where can I find the time to get everything done that needs to be done? How are things going to possibly work out? And these types of worries, listen to this, can quickly hijack our faith and keep us from serving God, keep us from living for Him. Because we're so focused on these other things and we're so wrapped up in worldly things that we get distracted by our circumstances. And church, that hinders our spiritual growth. It cripples us from being useful in the kingdom of God, and it affects our walk with Jesus. It affects our life in the body of Christ. And we know that, right? When circumstances are overwhelming and we can't take our eyes off our stuff, that is the natural outcome. So what about you this morning? Do you ever get worried about your needs? You ever get anxious and fearful? Do you wonder, how is God possibly going to provide for us in this situation? Because I don't see a way out of this. All right, this is the context that Paul is writing to when he says this amazing text in Philippians 4:13. If you'll open up your Bibles with me, Philippians chapter 4. And we're going to back up to verse 10. And let's read this passage, this kind of famous verse, in the context that it was actually given. Philippians chapter 4, starting in verse 10. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low. I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. You see the context surrounding this verse? I want to read it again, but I'm going to read it in the New International Version because I think it's a little bit clearer for us to hear the context. It says this, I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. The context, church, is our circumstances. It's faith, it's trust, it's contentment. And Paul says, I have learned the secret to being content, no matter the situation, no matter the circumstances, and the secret is finding my strength in Christ, keeping my eyes on Jesus. If you remember from when we talked through this letter, that Paul was writing to this church while he is under house arrest, right? He's in jail in Rome, doesn't know the ending, doesn't know what's going to happen. He doesn't know if he's going to end up being killed, executed for his faith because Rome was known for persecuting the church. He doesn't know where this is going, and yet he's writing this letter. He feels compelled to write this letter to this church that he started in Greece, in Macedonia. Now, if you remember when we studied through this letter, that if you go to Acts 16, you kind of get the story of how this church started. When Paul first came to Philippi to start this church, that wasn't his plan. His plan was to go somewhere else. God shut the door, and God said, no, this is what I have for you. So he goes to Philippi. There's no synagogue. There's not enough Jews there to have a synagogue, which is where he normally starts his ministry. And so on the first Sabbath, they go outside the city walls. They go down to the river, and there's a group of ladies that are meeting down by the river, and they share the gospel with these ladies. And people come to a saving faith in Jesus. And then early, not long after this, Paul and Silas are walking through the city, and they get arrested for interfering with local business. Right? Do you remember that he cast a demon out of this young slave girl who was making money for her owner's fortune telling? And so obviously they got upset. They wrecked their cash cow. And so they went to the authorities, and all of a sudden Paul and Silas, it says, were arrested. They were beaten severely, and they were chained to a wall. In the middle of the night, just having been beaten, being chained to a wall, it says that in the middle of the night, they are praising God, singing hymns to God in front of everybody in the jail, in front of the jailers, right? They are just like, God, you are so good. It is well with my soul. Chained to a wall, right? Then an earthquake happens. They could escape. They don't. So the jailer comes to them and says, what must I do to be saved? I want what you have. And that night, the jailer and his whole family come to a saving faith in Jesus. And the church grows. Eventually, Paul moves on to do ministry in other places, to plant other churches. But this church in Philippi becomes the kind of an ascending church. No matter where Paul is at, no matter what he's doing, no matter where he's planting churches, they are sending funds to help him so that he doesn't have to try and get food on the table. He could be sharing the gospel. He could be discipling people. They send people to go and encourage him and to help him. And so Paul writes this letter to this church to encourage them. He writes to tell them to keep living for Jesus, keep advancing the gospel, keep growing as disciples. And he also wrote to address an issue that he heard was going on in this church. Now, I don't want us to think, like most of the letters that we get in the New Testament, Paul is addressing a lot of issues, a lot of major things that are going on. This is one of the most encouraging letters in all of the New Testament, right? But there's a little bit of disunity going on. There's a little bit of a personality clash between two ladies in the church, and he just addresses that. In this letter, he encourages them to continue to grow spiritually, to serve God faithfully, and to serve in the humility that Jesus modeled for us, right? Without being attached to the things of this world. He wants them to be unified. He wants them to experience joy that is found in Jesus Christ and Jesus alone. Exactly what all churches should be striving for, right? It should describe all of us. His desire is to see a church that is standing firm in the faith. And he urged them, he'd be quick to reconcile when there's strained relationships among you. Always rejoice in the Lord. He says, refuse to be anxious. Don't be anxious. Instead, give it to God in prayer. Fix your minds on things that are excellent. Fix your minds on things that are praiseworthy. And to the very end of this letter, his aim is to encourage this church not to worry, about their needs. Almost the last, one of the last verses in this book, he says in verse 19, chapter 4, "My God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." All right, so church, that's kind of the summation of this letter, okay? That's the context that this verse we're looking at today has been written in. In the context of, "I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength," it focuses on the God-given power to endure any circumstance that you find yourselves in. Any circumstance. It's not about winning a game. It's not about getting a specific outcome. Paul says in verse 12, "I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether I'm well-fed or I'm hungry, whether I'm living in plenty or in want." See, Paul has enjoyed abundance. He knows what it's like to live a life of ease. He knows the good life. And yet, he also has faced many trials for his faith. He also knows what it means to not have a meal at night when you're hungry. He knows what it's like to not have the appropriate clothes to wear. He knows need. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul gives this short little snippet of the trials that he has faced in his faith up to this point when he writes this letter. And I'm just going to read this for you, 2 Corinthians 11. I think it'll be on the screen. He says this, "Five times I have received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes minus less one." All right, the Jews are his people. He's Jewish. Five times he's had 39 lashes. "Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardship, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." I mean, pretty crazy stuff. And despite these and other problems, Paul has learned that he can persevere because he can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. He has learned, right? The point of Philippians 4:13 is what the believer can do through the strength that God provides. Right? This is not a promise of Christian superpowers. Right? It's not a promise that we're going to be invincible, that we're going to be immune to life's challenges. In fact, it is way more practical than that. It is a promise that we will have the strength from God to faithfully endure the difficulties that arise in life. I'm going to say that again. It is a promise from God that we will have strength from him to faithfully endure the difficulties that arise in life. And life is hard, right? And we go through hard things, but this is the promise. It's a promise that God is present in your circumstances. God knows your situation this morning. He knows mine, right? He knows your needs. Think back with me to the story of Peter walking on water. It's one of my favorite stories in all of Scripture. Right, just the boldness and the brashness of Peter, maybe a little bit of stupidity, to like say to Jesus, like, "If it's you, tell me to come to you out on the water." Right? And then Jesus says, "Come." And he actually like steps out of a perfectly good, stable, probably mostly dry boat onto the water. And he starts walking out towards Jesus. But as soon as he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to notice the wind and he starts to notice the waves, immediately what happens? He begins to sink. Right? Think about that. He starts to see all the circumstances surrounding him, surrounding his life right now, and he probably thinks, "Whoa, this is crazy. I should feel anxious right now. Right? I should be afraid right now." And the circumstances around him are very real. Right? He wasn't worried about something that might or might not happen. No, the wind and the waves are real. And he is in the midst of it. And he is away from the safety of the boat. But here's the thing. He didn't really see his circumstances, even though they were just as real. Nothing has changed. He didn't really see his circumstance or focus on his circumstances when his eyes were on Jesus, when he was walking in faith. It's when he took his eyes off of Jesus, and all of a sudden, all he sees is the circumstances around him and the problems around him, and he began to sink. Church, in the same way, if we spend our time looking at the waves, looking at the wind, looking at the circumstances that we are in, instead of keeping our eyes on Jesus, we will find that our faith will falter just like Peter's. The problem when we do it is it's usually not so sudden that we get to realize. It's not instantly wet. So we end up for longer struggling before we look our eyes back on Jesus, crying out for Jesus to save us. And we try and save ourselves most often. Church, living by faith, it's not easy. And yet, that is how God wants us to live. But here's the other thing. He empowers us to do it if we would keep our eyes on him. God empowers us to live lives faithfully for him. He does it. We keep our eyes on Jesus and we walk in faith. When Paul says, in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. Whether that's in hunger or in plenty or we need to change our understanding and our perspective about what Paul is saying here. A believer in China who has been arrested for sharing their faith or arrested for even attending a church is going to be brought before the authorities. They can say with confidence, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That is what this verse means. When you are wanting to share the good news of the gospel and you are afraid and maybe you don't know what to say and you're trying to, like, should I share or not? Paul would encourage you. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You're going through a tough time in your marriage and the whole world would tell you to bail, would tell you get out. Keep your eyes on Jesus and know I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Or you're caught up in some habitual sin, and you don't think that you can shake it. You don't think for you that there's victory in this. God's word says you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He wants to empower you. Press into him. Keep your eyes on him. Church, what circumstances are you facing? What is going on in your life right now that you need to be reminded you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength. That he wants to empower you. He is aware, he is in this, and he will empower you to be faithful. Church, we are empowered by God to do the things that God has called us to do. Do we know that? Do we live like we know that? We are empowered by God to keep our eyes on Jesus and to live our lives faithfully in joy and peace. It comes from him. Now, sure, there are situations, there are circumstances that we find ourselves in that are our own doing. You know what I mean? Like, there's consequences for sin, right? There's consequences for bad decisions that we make. But even in those, if we turn our eyes back to Jesus, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. He will empower us to be faithful, even in those times. Do we understand? That just because we make stupid decisions and there's consequences for sin and bad decisions in our lives, it doesn't mean that God is like, well, you tried. He doesn't abandon us. We get our eyes back on Jesus and he will empower us to walk faithfully with him. We are empowered to faithfully live for him no matter our circumstances. We are empowered even to face death sometimes for him. We are empowered to find joy in trials. You know, in John 15, 4 and 5, Jesus is teaching and he's talking to his followers. He's talking to Christians, to people who want to follow Jesus. And he says this, remain in me and I also will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You're the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But what? Apart from me, you can do nothing. This is what Paul has learned. This is the secret. Christ in us, the hope of glory. If we remain in him, if we keep our eyes on him, we will bear much fruit. We will grow. We will mature. We will be used by God. That's what Paul means when he says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The focus, though, for Paul is on Christ. Come back to this passage and how it's often misquoted, how it's often misused, and what tends to be the focus of the verse? I can do all things. Isn't it? I can. I can succeed. I can accomplish some great feat. I can do whatever. And sure, we'll acknowledge, I understand, like when I'm praying that I can win a hockey game, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And I understand, like it's Christ's strength that I need. But if you think about it, I need his strength to accomplish my goals. I need his strength to do what I want to do, what I want to accomplish. And it's about me. Jesus says, remain in me because apart from me, you can do nothing. Remain in me means that we actually want to continue to live for his goals, his plans, his purposes, not ours. Paul is teaching that the believer will endure suffering, that will endure poverty, will endure whatever, but we can be content in every one of those circumstances with Christ's strength. Just as Christ faithfully endured the cross, his followers can faithfully endure the problems that they face. And that is what he says in verse 11. I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. Paul's focus is contentment. Right? Paul's focus is, I have learned that I am completely satisfied with God's provision, no matter what that provision looks like right now. He's not chasing earthly abundance. And finally, contextually, Philippians 4:13 is a part of a larger passage that addresses Christ's ability to meet our needs. Christ can give contentment during times of plenty or poverty. He can help us do all things in his strength. In Paul's case, this was the strength to serve as a missionary, even under the most intense pressure, trials, suffering. In our lives, the same strength is available, whether we serve in another country, whether we serve in our own community, whether we serve in our families, whether we serve in the local church, the same strength is available for us. But Paul concludes this passage with these words in verses 19 and 20. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. My God will supply every need of yours. I love how personal you get a picture and a sense of his relationship with God in this passage. It's like he's saying, you know what? Like, trust me. Like, I have discovered this to be true. I have found this to be true. And you might not have a relationship with God yet that I have. You might not have that kind of trust or that kind of faith, but I'm telling you, my God will supply every one of your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. But church, we need to understand there's a difference between needs and wants. Right? Like, it does not say, my God will supply every one of your wants and desires. That'd be nice. He will supply your needs to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Amen? He knows our needs. Well, so what? Just to kind of sum up what we've gone over, I had to say, so what? I got in trouble last week. I didn't say, so what? Worship team wasn't ready. This is your warning. Okay. Just to sum up what we've talked about. Church, when we make this verse out to be some sort of motivational speech just to get a win, we steal the real meaning behind this promise. We steal the heart and the strength and the goodness behind what God's word is saying. This promise is for you and I today. It is for the mundane. It is for faithful living, joyous serving, peaceful hearts today, no matter what you're facing. Every one of us is dealing with something different. We all have different things going on in our lives, and Paul is saying, I have learned the secret. And you know what that implies? That he didn't always know it. right? Like he had to learn this. And he wants to pass it on. The secret is, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Jesus empowers us to live for him today. God will supply all your needs. So don't worry. Don't be anxious. And don't sit there saying, well, easy for you to say. No. Like, honestly, let's get our eyes off of our circumstances. Put our eyes back onto Jesus and walk by faith. God knows. He is aware. Whatever you're dealing with has not taken him by surprise. And he knows your needs. My God will supply your needs. Trust him. Keep walking. Keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. God, you are good. And I thank you for your word. God, forgive us when we take passages of scripture that you have given us, that you have designed to encourage us and empower us and to trust you more, and we've taken them and made them about me. And we've robbed the meaning and the heart and the purpose behind it. God, I pray that this morning we would, any skewed idea that we had about this passage of scripture, God, I pray that we would see it the way you've intended and that we would put our trust in you. God, it's our desire to remain in you, to live for your goals, for your plans, for your purposes. I pray for my brothers and sisters, my friends here this morning, God, who have a really hard time getting their eyes off of the trouble, off of the circumstances. And I pray that they would lay it at the foot of the cross here this morning and that they wouldn't pick it up when they left. But Jesus, that we would keep our eyes on you. You are faithful. We know that. You are good. We know that. You are all-powerful. You are aware. You know our needs. Why are we worrying about it? Jesus, we surrender this morning once again, afresh and anew. Amen.